Our first scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 2, a familiar passage, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, Pentecost is a Jewish feast day. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And then from Revelation chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, and we'll read this responsively. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" One of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints.
And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from God, every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth."
Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing."
And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them say, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen."
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As we approach the election of elders and deacons at Christ Covenant Reformed Church, we have taken a break from our study in the Gospel of John. We've taken a break to focus on the biblical view of the church. And as I approach this, I've said this to you several weeks ago and repeated it every week. As I came to this series, I realize how crucial it is for Christ's Covenant Reformed Church to really understand who we are, who the church is. We live in a time when the church has been marginalized. And sadly, it's not just the world that does that. Even inside the church, even inside the evangelical church, the majority of the evangelical church, has adopted a very low view of the church. In our lifetime, the church in the United States has been marginalized by our secular society, marginalized, pushed to the side, exiled to the outer regions, removed from the mainstream of our culture. In August of 2023, a new book on this issue was published. The title of it is The Great Dechurching. It's about the church being removed, completely removed from the American scene. In this sermon series, we have revisited Jesus' view of the church. We have revisited God's view of the church. Jesus set forth a very, very high view of his church. He spoke of the significance of the church, saying that the church would play a significant role in world history. He spoke of the unique assets that he was giving his church, that he gave to no other institution on the face of the earth. We asked Christ 2 weeks ago, what's the chief priority of the church? And we heard loud and clear his answer. The chief priority of the church, above everything else, is worship. What are the characteristics of biblical worship? What makes worship so significant? True worship, we saw, must be an expression of our love, of our passion for God. Worship without a passion for Him is just empty ceremony. True worship must be an expression of reverence for God's transcendent. The angels cover their faces, and yet in the evangelical church today, we casually stroll into His presence as if He's our next door neighbor. We've lost the view of the transcendence of God. And everywhere in Scripture where we see man encounter God, man worshiping God, there is a holy reverence. True worship must be an expression of submission to God's reign. Every week we come here, and with every hymn, with every prayer, we're saying, "Oh, Father, your will be done. Your will be done in my life." We bow before His will. And then true worship is that worship which belongs only to God. Only to God. He alone gets this supreme love, this first love. He alone receives the greater and greatest reverence. So we have seen that Jesus not only has an elevated view of His church, but He has an elevated view of worship. So, if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, I've given you just a brief, very brief review of that, but you can go online, go to our website, and you can hear that message. And it's part one, and this morning is part two. I'm just simply continuing that message exactly where I left off. So we come to a scripture this morning, the scripture that we read. We'll go immediately to our first point that I want us to see in Revelation chapter 5. Worship is a drama involving our participation. I think that Revelation 4 and 5 form the greatest picture of worship that we see in the entire Bible. However, to understand, you must remember when this worship in Revelation 5 took place. Do you know when it took place? Revelation 5 is a picture of what happened when the Son of God returned to glory as the Son of God and Son of Man. You know, in Acts 1, you know this story. Here's John and the rest of the apostles there with Jesus outside the city of Jerusalem. And he bids them farewell. And John was standing there. He had seen Jesus ascending. There were angels there. Remember, they said, hey, this same Jesus that you see leaving will come again in like manner. But now, in Revelation chapter 5, in this vision, John sees Jesus not as he's leaving the earth, but as he's arriving in glory. And what do we see him do upon his arrival? Let's just begin with, read with verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, is conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though he had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, all right, what have we just seen right there? Jesus, the Son of God and Son of Man. Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. Jesus, the Lion of Judah. Upon his arrival in glory, takes the scroll of authority. Takes the scroll that is the deed of ownership. What was one of the last sentences that he said to the disciples? All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. The scroll was a sign and symbol of that authority. It was a deed of ownership to all of heaven and earth. But when he took, here's our focus this morning. When he took that scroll, then what happened? Worship begins to break out, to break forth in heaven. Look at it. There in verse 8, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. You see, this is worship. And they sang a new song, a new song. This was new to heaven. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. So the worship began with the four living creatures and the 24 elders. But then it spreads through the rest of heaven. Then others joined in this worship. Look at verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and tens of thousands and ten thousand. And they circled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Folks, was there anyone there that wasn't worshiping? That's what we're reading here. One cannot be in his presence, see his glory, see his sovereignty, see his majesty, see his grace, see his love, see his power, One cannot see this and simply stand and look at it. He must worship. Heaven was saying right there, every member of heaven was saying, I cannot not worship. It's impossible not to worship. This morning, as lovers of Christ, we did not come here to watch others worship. We came here to be worshipers. Notice, this is a big difference. In writing this message, I was thinking about the order of worship that in the church where, in the Presbyterian church, when I was in elementary school, when I was in high school, it did not have all the liturgy that we have today. In a large part of that worship, you were watching others and their verbal responses. Notice in our worship, every member participates throughout the service. From the call to worship, you participated. We all participated in that call to worship today. Right down to the benediction. When I asked, and all of God's people said to that last amen. All of us. That's a biblical approach to worship. That's what you're seeing there. You don't see anyone not worshiping in Revelation chapter 5. Now, non-Christians, maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You're looking for honest answers to honest questions. We love that. We're thankful you're here. We love you for being here. We welcome your attendance. But if you don't know Christ, you don't worship like this. You don't adore like this. You don't pray like this. That individual who knows and loves Jesus as his Savior, as his Lord, comes with eager anticipation to worship. I had to laugh when I was writing this. It reminded me of a scene in a movie. In 2002, there was a movie came out, really wonderful movie, called Rookie. Dennis Quaid plays an older baseball player, still trying to break into the majors. It's based actually on the true story of Jim Morris. He finally made it. In one scene, Morris is talking. He's still in the minors. Morris is talking to a younger player. His name is Brooks. And he said, do you know what we get to do today, Brooks? We get to play baseball. Folks, that's how the Bible says we should approach worship. Do you know what we get to do today? To worship, to meet with God and worship. What was it David said? This is not stretching it to include those words spoken by Jim Morris. That's what David said. Read it, Psalm 122:1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We get this. Most of us are raised with an attitude. Says, do I really have to go to church? Shame on us. Anybody that says that has lost completely. Do you see that in Revelation chapter 5? Do I really have to go do that? We live in an audience culture. We sit and we watch and listen to others on television. We go to football games and watch others play. We go to basketball games and watch others play. We go to the symphony and watch and listen to others produce music. But when the congregation of God's people becomes an audience, we've lost it. We've missed it. I really think that's how most folks consciously or subconsciously approach worship. Too often we come and We watch and listen what the ministers or choir musicians or ushers or whatever. What do we learn about worship in Revelation 5? Worship is a drama involving our participation. So if you're not participating, I only have one question for you. Why not? Why not? And don't come to me and say, well, John, I couldn't hit a note for the life of me. Well, don't say that to me because I can't either. Worship is a drama involving our participation. Secondly, when we worship at CCRC, we're joining with a greater congregation. You say, what do you mean? Well, what comes next in this passage? Right after verse 11, verse 12, we stopped reading with verse 12. Right after that, something happens. And most of us, even when we read the passage, we miss it. Look at it. There are others who joined this cacophony of worship. Look at verse 13. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Most people miss this when they read it. Go back and look at it. Then I heard every creature in heaven, and then look at it, and on earth, mark it, and on earth, and under the earth, and on the sea, and all that is in them singing. The worship of heaven is joined by the worship of those on earth. Sometimes in our Sunday morning worship, Bryant reminds us that as we say the Apostles' Creed, as we work our way through the worship, we're also worshiping with brothers around the earth, around the world, all over. We're joining with them. But then, and that's incredible, but then Bryant sometimes reminds us that as wonderful as that scene is, the real scene is even larger. In the passage before us, notice that the praise of those on earth is joined to the worship of the court of heaven. Remember Isaiah chapter 6 in the last message on worship 2 weeks ago. Toward the end of the message, we came to that wonderful passage in Isaiah 6 where these great seraphim are pictured in the court of God. And they're recognizing God's transcendence. And it's the holiest scene. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. We were just trembling as we read that passage. Do you realize that we're actually joining those seraphim when we worship? That's what this passage says, and this is not the only place it says it. The writer of Hebrews speaks about this in Hebrews 12, 18 through 24. In that passage, the writer of Hebrews is comparing worship of Israel at Sinai, that you read about in Exodus 19 and 20 and Deuteronomy 4. He's comparing it to the worship of the Christians who worship in the New Testament. We're going to walk through this so that you'll understand it. Hebrews is a powerful statement in Hebrews 12, 18. Look at it with me. For you, he's talking to the Christians, have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and tempest, the sound of a trumpet and voice whose words made the hearers beg. What is he talking about? He's talking about Israel at Sinai. Go read it this afternoon, Exodus 19 and 20. The mountain, when God descended on the mountain, there was fire, there was earthquakes, thunder, lightning. And he actually told Israel, don't let any creature touch this mountain. It's verse 22, he says, indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But now look at verse 22. He's talking to those worshiping, you know, after the incarnation, after the death and resurrection, ascension of Christ. But you have come not to Mount Sinai, but to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festal gathering. He said, you've actually, he's talking to people on earth. He's talking to Christians worshiping here. You're going this festal gathering of angels into the assembly of the firstborn who are rolled in heaven. In other words, the saints who are already home in glory. And he ends it, and to Jesus, in verse 24, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks of a better word than the blood of Abel. What are these passages saying? The one in Revelation chapter 5 is saying we worship with the angels in glory. We worship with that festal gathering. Oh, folks, that's what we were doing this morning. And that's what we are doing right now. We're worshiping with those great seraphim. Worship is a drama involving our participation. Secondly, when we worship at CCSC, we're joining with a greater congregation in glory. Thirdly, I want you to see that worship is a spiritual drama empowered by the Holy Spirit. Remember, what's the last thing Jesus said to the disciples? He said, don't you dare go out on your mission to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. You go back to Jerusalem, you stay in Jerusalem until the one I send comes, until the Holy Spirit comes. Look what happened when he did come. And when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Did you see that? They're inside of a house gathered. And there's this sound like the blowing of a violent wind. Remember the 100-mile-an-hour straight-line winds that slammed into Memphis on the morning of, July the 23rd, 2003? Remember that? The freight train sound wind, loud deafening roar heard that morning. That's what the disciples heard. Inside the house, there was a wind that blew like that. Then there was tongues of fire around them. Have you ever seen a tongues of fire? People, that's dramatic. That's drama. That's pageantry. Folks, the point is this. The Holy Spirit came that day and he's never left. Jesus said, wherever you gather, where two or three gather, in my name, I'll be in your midst. He said, I'll be in your midst through the Holy Spirit. That's what he was saying. That same Holy Spirit is attending our worship this morning. He's here. The same Spirit that fell at Pentecost, he's here. He's here right now. He fell on the church that day, as Jesus said he would, and he's never left. Well, what does that have to do with our worship here? Look at Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. People, we're like an orchestra playing different roles on the same piece of music. The difference is that there's a unifying power inside of us. The Holy Spirit in the choir was speaking to the Holy Spirit in us, and the Holy Spirit in you is speaking to the choir. You know, if there's one person on a pew and you're it, that's a good thing. I don't care if there's 10 people here and 400 chairs. You know, if there's 10 people here, we can worship. But how much better to have the pew filled with people that are filled with the Holy Spirit, that know Christ and love Him as you love Him. Do you know when I was in my early days of preaching, after I'd been ordained, I was in Cedar Bluff, Virginia, a little country church, small town, didn't even have a red light. And I was so excited. Christmas was coming, and I was just going to be able to preach to our congregation and be my first Christmas series. And let me tell you, after I preached, I was so disappointed. I just felt like it fell flat. And so I got excited about Easter. Christmas is over, but Easter's coming. I got excited about Easter. You know what? I flopped again. And by the time the next Christmas came around and I did it again, I said, now hold it. Something's not right here. Do you know what was wrong? I'll tell you exactly what was wrong. I was so prepared. I was so excited. The world comes to church at Christmas. The world comes to church at Easter. There's more non-Christians in the church on those 2 days. And they don't have the Holy Spirit. They're just nominal at best. And if you don't think that affects the preaching, sometimes you'll hear a minister say, this congregation just draws it out of you. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit. It's not because they're moral paragons out there that are the greatest people in the world. No, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Oh, folks, worship is a drama involving our spiritual participation. When we worship CCRC, we're joining a greater congregation. We're even joining the seraphim in glory. Thirdly, worship is a spiritual drama empowered by the Holy Spirit. Finally, worship is a powerful, powerful drama. And by the way, if you look at Revelation, go back and read it this afternoon. Go back and read Revelation 4 and 5. And you see the pageantry. You see the drama. Do you see the drama in it all? That's what's missing. We need to know that, to understand. We walk through those doors, a drama is about to happen. This is not empty ceremony. It's not empty pageantry. Well, as we close, I want you to know, want us to see how powerful worship is. Now, maybe from Revelation 5, you gathered how powerful it was. So that's powerful worship. I want to be there. Well, in contrast to the worship in Revelation 5, this afternoon, read one of the most unusual worship services in the Bible. It's in Acts 16, and it's the worship of just two men. Acts 16 finds Paul in Philippi. A demonic slave girl who was making lots of money for her owners through the fortune-telling began to harass Paul and his team when she encountered them. Her constant mocking incantations exasperated Paul, and so he freed her from by the power of God. He freed her from the demonic power that controlled her. Instead of being honored by the town, he was vilified. He was vilified by the owners who had lost their source of income. Silas and Paul are immediately taken to the middle of the agora, the marketplace in the center of the city, and put before the magistrates. They're accused of being troublemakers. The magistrates ordered that they be stripped and publicly beaten with canes. Then they're paraded to the local jail and placed in a high security part of the prison. And this was a large city. They're all not only placed in the prison, they're placed in the most secure place in the prison, and they're not only the most secure place in the prison, they're also placed in stocks. Now survey that scene. In this effort to bring the gospel to Philippi, the center of Philippian culture, they land in a high security dungeon with their backs laid open, bloodied from being beaten. Put yourself in Paul's place. You're at the bottom of the pecking order in Philippi. Your back is a bloody pulp. You're in a dungeon. You're in stocks. How would you feel? That's how we often feel as Christians in this culture. Helpless against the materialistic, hedonistic, cynical, coarse, brutal, and secular world in which we live. Now, Paul knew about that. He had no position, no money, no advocate. He was powerless. He was helpless. But what happened in that prison that night was extraordinary. And I'm not referring to the earthquake. Paul did not retreat into self-pity. Paul did not cry out against God. Listen to this one verse, Acts 16:25. You've got the scene. Look at it. Paul's bloodied. It would be hard for you to even look at this man. It was such a bloody scene. But he didn't cry out against God. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They were not only praying, they were singing. They worshiped. They prayed aloud and they sang aloud. We know this because the other prisoners could only hear them. Notice it says that they heard them. They didn't see them. It doesn't say they watched them. They could only hear them. But the other prisoners were mesmerized. They were in a dungeon in stocks, but they worshiped. I am sure no prisoner there in that jail had ever heard or seen such a thing. People just don't worship when they're unjustly beaten and jailed. But Christians do. Worship is powerful. This worship we're talking about this morning is powerful. It's a supernatural event. God is present. Christ is present. The Holy Spirit is present. Wherever two or three gather in my name, I will be there in their midst. And what happened? That night, a hardened prison warden, crusty prison warden, was converted. He became a follower of Jesus that night. Folks know this. Whether you're in a great cathedral, whether you're in a school gym, or whether you're in a jail cell, the worship of God's people is a powerful, powerful thing.